this. And it's going to be a minute before I get into our text today, so you can be seated here. It was the morning of January 12th. There was this youngish white man in jeans who walked in. He had a long sleeve t-shirt on. He walked into the La Enfant Plaza in Washington, D.C., which is one of their subway stations. And he removed a violin from a case that he was carrying, and he positioned that case in a way to invite tips from passerby individuals. And the article said that he began playing at 7:51 a.m., and for the next 43 minutes, he went on to perform six classical pieces. They had a video of all of this that took place, and in fact, I'll show that video here in just a moment, or just a small portion of the video. We're not going to sit here for 43 minutes and watch it. But as he played this for these 43 minutes, they counted in the video 1,097 people who passed by, each of them faced with a choice whether to stop and listen or to ignore the man and to continue walking by. He began on that morning, again, 7:51, with a piece of music that is regarded as one of the most difficult to play in the world, and followed that by five equally challenging classical arrangements. And as he began to play, the sweet sounds of this violin pushed through that metro station and resonated throughout all of that architecture that was there. And 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there's a musician who's playing. He slowed his pace a little bit, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried about, continued on his busy morning schedule. A minute later, he finally received his first tip. He had his violin case that was out in front of him. He receives his, woman threw a little bit of money into his case that was out there. Didn't even stop, continued walking by. A few minutes later, somebody else leans against a wall and they begin listening to him, and you can see him kind of look at his watch, and eventually he moves and isn't really even there for that long. A few people end up standing there and watching him for a little while, but almost every one of those 1,097 individuals who passed by without really giving it much notice at all. And in fact, if you can, at this moment, we can cue that video and you can watch just a little bit of what I'm talking about. As you can see, there was one woman, and I believe that's the end of the video. There's one woman out of all of them, only one, who kind of recognized who the man was. Nobody else recognized, or just didn't seem to recognize, that this wasn't just a random busker who was in the subway station that day, but this was the world-renowned musician Joshua Bell. And here he was playing one of the most intricate pieces ever written for a violin, playing it on a violin that was worth $3.5 million. 2 days prior to that performance in the subway, Joshua Bell had sold out a very, very large theater in Boston where the cheapest tickets went for $100, and they were, most of them were much, much more than that. 2 weeks after this, he would play in Washington, D.C. to a standing room only audience, so respectful of his artistry that they would stifle their coughs during any, you know, the entirety of his performance to make sure that they're silent, that they would not disturb what they were hearing in that moment, and making sure that they were very paying attention very well to every little movement and every sound that came from his instrument. And yet on that day, we didn't see any of that. You see the individuals, they're passing by. A couple of them, you see them stop for a moment. That one woman, she stops for a while and listens, and she even recognizes him. But in total, in those 43 minutes, he brought in $32 that was dropped into his violin case. And this test was organized by the Washington Post. It was part of a social experiment about perception and taste and the priorities of people. And the outlines for this were that he needed to go into a commonplace environment in an inappropriate hour, because they wanted to know, how do we perceive beauty? And so the article that was then written by or about this experiment and then received the Pulitzer Prize was titled Pearls Before Breakfast. And that'll be my title today. Pearls Before Breakfast. This article, they went on to say, describing the video recording, saying, you know, that the fiddler's movements remain fluid and graceful. He seems so apart from his audience, unseen, unheard, otherworldly, that you find yourself thinking that he's not really there. It's as if he's a ghost. That a world-renowned musician was there that day, but because they were not looking for it, because it wasn't how they expected it, they could not see it for what it really was. Something beautiful, like pearls that went unseen on a day before they even had their breakfast. See, to the point that the writer of that article began wondering himself while watching the video, was he even there? It was interesting. They began to conduct a few interviews with some of the people as they exited the train station, and they would ask them, you know, what they thought of the man. And there was one particular young man who, after just exiting the station, they asked him about the violinist, and he said, I didn't even know there was somebody in there. He had walked by the man 3 feet from him and didn't even recognize that he was there. Now, in order to conduct the interview, they had to tap him on the shoulder so he could take his headphones out of his ears, but he didn't recognize that the man was even there. He was in another place, in another world. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, he uses this phrase that has now become, you know, somewhat a popular phrase in society, or something that you may hear from time to time, about casting your pearls before the swine. About casting something that is so valuable into a place that it has no, you know, they're not going to care about it at all. That Jesus, he said, it was in Matthew 7:6 where we get that phrase. It says, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And, you know, there's things that are so valuable that sometimes we can render them of no value. We don't care about them at all. We don't recognize how valuable it really is. You know, it's perfect, the songs we're going in, you know, in this time of worship, singing about, you are great, you do miracles so great. That God Almighty, He is here. He is able to do anything. And sometimes we can get even rushed within a time of worship and not recognize that God is willing and able to meet us right where we are at. That the God of all creation is here. And yet, we can go throughout our day. We can even go through a service and not even ask Him for the things that we need most in our life. Not even reach out to Him and become vulnerable to the God, the one who He is the pearl. He is the one who is of great price. And yet, we can act as if He's not even there. Pass by, maybe give Him a little attention, maybe even drop a little bit of money in the basket, but we don't really even recognize the value of what we have when we come into His presence. See, Jesus, one day, he was walking with His disciples, He was traveling, and he told His disciples, we're going to travel through Samaria on this day. That was not something that the Jews would typically do. They would normally, if they needed to go from north to south or south to north in Israel, they would go around this area that was Samaria, because those people, they were different. They were looked down upon. They didn't get along well with the Jews. And so, yeah, so that was, you know, somewhere that they just didn't go. But Jesus, He told His disciples, we're going to go through Samaria on this day. As they went through Samaria, they came to a place that had been traveling for a while and come to the city of Sychar. And in Sychar, this city, they get there and it's about lunchtime. And so Jesus, He sends His disciples off to go get some lunch. They go, and as they're getting lunch, He finds His way up to this well that is just outside the city. And at that well, there's a woman who has come to the well. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. And she begins, or he asks her first, He says, would you give me a drink from the well? First of all, it was not expected that a Jewish man would speak to a woman, let alone really even any man speak to just a woman when it's just the two of them. And yet, here is Jesus on that day just simply asking for a drink. She goes and she finally gets some water and just strikes up a conversation with Him. And eventually Jesus, he says to her, you know, if you really knew who I was, you'd be asking a drink from me. If you really knew who was standing here talking to you, it wouldn't be me asking you for a drink, but it would be you asking me for a drink. Now, she didn't understand what Jesus was saying at the moment. She said, well, what are you talking about? I'm the one with the bucket. I'm the one that's able to draw the water out. You don't have anything. How can I ask a drink for you? What do you have to give to me? She didn't know that what Jesus was talking about. Now, He revealed it to her. He says, what I am speaking of is living water. It's not water that you're going to draw out of this well. A very special well to them, a well that was thousands of years old, this well that had not dried up ever since Jacob dug that well. But Jesus said, I have living water. Now, He was not speaking of physical drink that she would have, but He was speaking of His Spirit. He was speaking of something that was in the spiritual realm. And if she really knew who He was, then she could have everything in her life transformed. Now, Jesus began revealing Himself to her, and she did respond well. She did end up going into that city, telling everybody that I met the Messiah. I met the one. He told me everything about my life. He is the one who's been prophesied of. And so Jesus, she was the first one that Jesus revealed Himself to as the Messiah. But at first, she didn't recognize who was in her presence. If you knew who I was, you would ask a drink of me. See, this happened often in the ministry of Jesus, that He would come up to people and they wouldn't recognize who it was that was in their midst. I want to go to a passage in John chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus, he went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into that pool, and it stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, just stop briefly and say, I don't fully understand exactly what was going on there. All I can do is trust what Scripture is saying here. And apparently there was an angel that would come and every once in a while stir the waters there. They would see the waters stirred. And when somebody got into those waters, there was, you know, healing that would take place. But you have a lot of people that are waiting for their healing. Many people who are sitting around the pool. Now, perhaps there was some natural phenomenon that was taking place there. And maybe naturally this pool had some healing elements to it. But whatever the case, they were waiting for their healing. They were waiting on the troubling of the water in order for them to step in and to come out whole, to come out healed. But Jesus walked up to the pool of Bethesda one day. It says, verse 4, an angel, let's go to verse 5. A certain man, and I love that, and it just says a certain man, because that could be any of us. A certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. 38 years. He laid there beside the pool. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Anybody say a long time? Some of us here today have had some conditions for a long time. Not just physical conditions, but conditions of the heart, conditions of the mind, different things that we carry into this place that we have carried for a long time. And any one of us could be the certain man that Jesus walked up to that day, waiting to be made well, waiting to be made whole, not knowing when that day will come, always seeing somebody else. It's somebody else's turn to get fixed this day. It's somebody else's turn, and here I am still needing help. But Jesus walks up to him, and he said to him, do you want to be made well? That's a good question to ask somebody who's been waiting a long time for their healing. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I don't have anybody to go and to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. He was a lame man. The water would get stirred. There'd be a rush of people that are laying there beside the pool. One of them would get in. It was only the first one who got in who would get healed. And so he says, I don't have anybody to help me to get into the pool. And so when I'm coming down, another one, they step before me. That wasn't what Jesus asked, though. Jesus didn't ask him, do you have somebody to help you get into the pool? Jesus just asked him a simple question. Do you want to be well? Do you want your healing? And so, rather than answering the question or speaking to the statement that this man makes about not having somebody who could take him into that pool, Jesus instead just gives him some instruction on this day. And in so doing, he will reveal who it really is that is talking to him beside the pool of Bethesda. Jesus, he said to him, rise, take your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. When you read the Gospels, those four books of the life and the ministry of Jesus, there are numerous examples of great faith, great belief. These moments on display show us time and time again that there was an awareness throughout the region where Jesus was working and where he was, that he could do incredible things. In fact, It was that awareness of his ability and his power. It was his popularity and notoriety that caused those who hated him to eventually put him to death. As Jesus moved from one area to another, the crowds, they almost always followed. And of course, the reasoning for following him was as varied as the healings that he would perform and the things that he would do. Some of them came with needs, and you know, others came just for the show. They wanted to hear or see what was going on. There's some of them, they even just found themselves at the right place at the right time. One thing was certain, though, that wherever Jesus was, anything was possible. That wherever he showed up, lives would be changed, lives would forever be altered, and it was this truth that caused people to go looking for Jesus. It was the knowledge that I've heard about you changing their life, and so I have some hope that you might be able to change my life. See, people like that unnamed woman with an issue of blood, who she had tried everything else. She had spent all of her money. She had spent all of her resources trying to be healed. She was forced away through the crowd, and the crowd is pressing upon Jesus. She forces her way through the crowd, and she just reaches out and touches just the clothing of Jesus, just the hem of his garment. But she had faith that if she could just get to Jesus, she could be healed. If she could just get to him, just maybe even touch the hem of his garment, that she could be healed. And it was that faith that healed that woman. It was that centurion. In fact, if you were here this past Wednesday, we saw it depicted on screen. This soldier who, he had faith that Jesus could heal his servant boy. He had faith. In fact, he was declared by Jesus to have more faith than anybody else in Israel, because he said, all you have to do is just say it and it will be done. He recognized who Jesus was. He recognized that all you have to do is speak the words and it will be done. You don't have to come to him. You don't have to lay hands on him. Just say the words and it will be done. When he said that, Jesus spoke the words and his servant boy was healed. See, these people, they recognized who Jesus was and what he was able to do, what he was capable of doing. The Bible is full of these examples of those who get into the presence of Jesus. They respond with faith and the expectation, believing that anything is possible and anything was possible. But yeah, here we are today. And I think sometimes we can just get in the routine. We get into the routine of being in the presence of God. Even his disciples, I think, sometimes got into the routine. They were just with Jesus. And sometimes Jesus would just surprise them with like, oh, I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could walk on water. I didn't know that you could raise somebody from the dead. I didn't know that you could do this. In fact, there's one thing that I'm sure surprised many. Jesus did it several times, but if you go back through Scripture, even in the Old Testament, there's a lot of healings. There was a lot of people who they were used by God, and they were able to pray, and miraculous things happened, and people who were sick. And we see people healed of leprosy. You see Naaman, who he was healed of leprosy. You see people who they're deaf and their ears are opened up. But one thing that we never saw in all of the Old Testament, all of these miracles that happened, is we never saw somebody's eyes opened up. You never saw the eyes become open. And yet, Jesus, when he begins his ministry, he begins to pray. And this was one of the signs of the Messiah, that the eyes would be opened. And he would pray for those who they were blind, and the blinded eyes would be healed. And Jesus, he would take not just somebody who had become blind, but even those who had been born blind. And he just spit into the dirt, and he created something and put it onto their face. And when he did that, all of a sudden an eyeball forms, and they're able to see, and something that was not there. God is a God of creation. He's not just a God of healing. He's a God of creation. He wants to create things. He wants to create things in you that they were not there. And you know, this, it's surprising to those who were following him. Wow, I didn't know that he could do that. See, sometimes we can get so comfortable in the presence of God that we forget, God, I need you. God, I can trust you. And God, I'm going to come to you with whatever needs I have. Now we have to understand, you know, why is it that we get like this? I feel like it's because we want things done in our time, in our timing. Jesus, sometimes the healing was a process. There were some even that Jesus passed by and he did not heal them. There was a lame man who was sitting at the gate, beautiful, just outside the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus undoubtedly passed by him time after time. He could have healed him, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose for a later time when Peter and John would be walking to the temple. And this was one of the first miracles of the church post-Jesus that they were able to perform. They came to that man who was crying out, you know, wanting some money. They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took up his bed. He got up and began walking and leaping and ran into the temple and told them about what had just happened, that Jesus had just healed him. They said, well, I thought Jesus was gone. Yes, Jesus, he was not here, but it was in the name of Jesus that my legs became straight. You see, we look to those who they are healed and we can learn some things from them, that there was some determination in those who recognize Jesus. And there was faith that was in those who they came to Jesus and miracles happened. That woman who pressed her way through the crowd, she had determination and she had faith that it could be done. The rest of the crowd is around him, but there was only one in the crowd who said, there is a pearl there that I have to have. There is something that I cannot leave without getting to him. And she made her way through the crowd and she found Jesus and she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. There were those friends of the lame man who they brought him to Jesus and they tore the roof off of the place to get him into the presence of Jesus. Why? Because they knew that if I could just get him there, I'm not going to let this moment pass by. Jesus, he's in the city. I'm going to get my friend to him so that he can be healed. I'm telling you, some change only happens in your life when you are determined to see the change, where the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of making the change. That complacency, I believe it has caused more casualties than risk has ever caused. And we become complacent with just how things are. And we accept things as they are. But what God is asking of us and what God desires of us is to cast our cares upon Him and He will give us rest. To bring any problem, bring anything that we might have in this place. I believe that God, if you have a need right now, that all that God is desiring is for you to give Him a chance. Give him a chance to meet your need. Give him a chance. Would you just put faith in him and lift a hand up and say, God, I need you. God, I need you today. God, I'm not going to leave this place. It's some determination in you to say, I'm not going to leave this place until I found Jesus. I could have my wife come up and tell her own story, but she shared it with me enough times. I wasn't there at that time. I didn't know her. But when she received the Holy Ghost, she had been determined, or she had been praying for it for a long time, seeking the Holy Ghost. She's a young child, but just seeking God, just wanting the Holy Ghost. But there came one day. She was down in Indianapolis at a youth conference, and as she's there, she said, I made up in my mind, I was determined that I was not going to leave that place that night without God's Spirit. I was determined. And she was there, and she's praying, and as she's praying, she's people surrounding her, and she's praying, and time goes on, time goes on. I don't know how much time it was, but finally the Holy Ghost descended upon her. She began to speak in other tongues, and God saw the determination of a young 12-year-old Hannah who was determined to get into the presence of God and to be filled with His Spirit, and God responded to that faith. God responded to the faith of a 12-year-old. God will respond to the faith of somebody who says, I am not just going to let this opportunity go. The man who's there in the subway with the violin, you can stop and you can appreciate the beauty. You can appreciate this, and you would in a different setting, but so often in the setting of early morning duties, getting to work, everything that's going on, you're hungry, you're trying to get some breakfast, all of that, you can ignore the fact that the answer to every need is right there. For this lame man who was at the pool of Bethesda, what Jesus recognized in him is that he had a problem with his perception. He goes up to him, he'd been lame for 38 years, and he asks him the question, are you willing to be whole? Now we can learn Jesus only works by consent. If you don't want the healing, he's not going to heal you. If you don't present it to him, he's not going to meet your need. But when you recognize that he's there and you consent to him coming and healing, I believe that God is able to do it and he's willing to do it. See, everyone needs it, but they have to be at a place where they are willing to receive God, where they're willing to receive what God has for them. So we ask the question, wilt thou be made whole? There's no attempt by Jesus to judge this man's worthiness, not even judging his level of faith. He's just simply saying, are you willing? Are you willing to be made whole? See, but you don't know how long I've felt this way. You don't know how long. That's not the issue. Are you willing? Oh, but you don't know what it is that I'm hiding. You don't know the pain that I've caused myself because of the things that I've done. That's not the issue. Are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole today? His first answer is simply an excuse that he has. I don't have anybody. And all he sees are these excuses and these obstacles. But he's focusing on the wrong things. So Jesus decides, I'm going to change this man's perception. Because his perception is the issue here. His perception is the problem. He bypasses the man's excuses and he offers him this solution. If you could just imagine this man staring intently toward those waters of Bethesda while the Son of God is standing right beside him. Here he is thinking, that's my answer, when really my answer is the one who's talking to me. How many times do we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we say, that's my answer, if I could just get my act right, if I could just fix this. If I could just do this, I'm determined. I'm going to get my way out of this mess that I've got myself in, or this mess that the world has thrown at me, and it's unfair. And sometimes we point fingers at other things outside of our control. But things aren't fair. If our government could just get things in order, if they could, we look at politics and we look at all these other things, if that could just get fixed, if that could help me out. We're pointing to the pool. We're pointing to the pool to say, that's going to fix me. When Jesus is right there, Jesus is offering himself and he's saying, just come to me. See, it's not, my message today is not all about just physical healing that somebody may be needing in this place, though I believe that God is great and God is able to heal you, whatever it is that you may have need of. But there's some things, deficiencies in the heart. There's some things inside of us that He's wanting to heal. There's some things inside of us that we're pouring ourselves into the pool, pointing to the pool and saying, I'm going to get all my help there, when Jesus is just saying, here I am. Don't ignore me. Don't ignore the one who has all the answers. Don't ignore the one who's able to mend your heart. Don't ignore me. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Let your perception change to the fact that I am here with you. I desire to be with you. I'm coming to a close. If our musicians want to make their way up. See, Jesus says, if you want it, take a step. You don't have to wait for conditions to be perfect. I'm here. Just take up your bed and walk. If you want it, look at me. If you want it, look up at me. Take up your bed and walk. Just obey my words. See, responses from the people who saw that violinist that day, some of those responses, I saw the violinist. What Jackie Hessian said. She says, but nothing about him really struck me as anything. Sometimes it's a simple, quiet invitation that God has for you as you're sipping your morning coffee. It's not in the loud worship, or it's not in the loud things that are going on, but it's in the quiet time when God is inviting you just to come and to be with Him. And you're sipping your morning coffee, and God says, hey, you ready for me to begin some healing that's going on that you're needing in your heart? Nothing about it seems all that spectacular, but God is there in those quiet moments. God is there in those moments where if we could stop and recognize the voice of the one who has every answer. The one who is able to do all things. He can do the impossible. He could speak to you in a still, quiet voice. And He could begin, as you open up His Word, to heal some broken things in a heart that He mended so badly. It was Calvin Mint, he was the one who works for the General Services Administration. He got to the top of the escalator. He turned right, headed out the door to the street. And it was him who was the one who said, I had no memory of him even being there. He asked those who were interviewing him, where was he in relation to me? They said, well, he's about 4 feet away from you. Oh, but he had other things that were occupying his time. He had other things that he was more focused on them. We can fill our schedules, we can fill our lives with so much busyness, so much things that we drown out the voice of God. We drown out the reality that He is calling for us. Drown out that He is there and He's wanting to meet our needs. He doesn't want you to be broken today. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to say, you can cast all your cares upon me, I'll make you whole. He's inviting you today to do that. You're here right now. You've made the decision to come to this church, to sit here in this service today. Maybe you're watching online. You've made the decision to pay attention to these words. And I would invite you now in this moment. Don't just close it all off now and walk out of here without giving Him an opportunity to begin to speak to you. See, here's what I'm preaching to you today. That God, He is not hindered by your preconceived ideas or your box that you try to put Him in. God's not hindered by that. We tend to put Him in a box. But if you could today, just give Him a chance. Just give Him some attention. Just pay Him the due and the attention that He deserves. Then He can do something beautiful. There can be a symphony of grace, healing, mercy, all of that begin playing in your life. You just got to see what God can do. I invite you, if you want to stand here today. You want to just pray this simple prayer. In fact, if you even want to make your way up, if you feel drawn to the altar just to come and to be in His presence, I invite you to do so. You can just pray this simple prayer. Lord, open my eyes, God, that I could see the things that You're doing around me. Lord, open up my ears so that I could hear Your voice. God, when I get up in the morning, Lord, that Your voice would be leading me and guiding me. Lord, that You, Lord, begin to help me. Lord, open up the things, Lord, my mouth, God, the things that I say, Lord, that I would declare the goodness of God. Lord, help me today, Lord, and the things that I do, Lord, that I would recognize that You are there, God, that I could have my attention focused on You. God, I don't want to just let it be the pearls. I don't want to just let it be something that I just let go to waste. But God, I want to give You my attention, Lord, arrest my attention today. God, let my perception, my willingness to obey, Lord, let it be there, God, so that I would obey You fully. God, help me today, Lord. If there's somebody in this place, You have a need. Don't be afraid to present it to Him. Give Him some worship. Give Him some praise first, but then present your need to Him. He's worthy and He's willing to meet your need here today. God is here in this place. He's able to do all things. So I just invite you right now at this time as we go into a time of worship. Jesus, hallelujah. I love